Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Anybody here for the first time on a Wednesday night, just raise your hand, wave at me. Where are all these new people? We need them. Get them in here, Lord. Wednesday night is a teaching night. Okay, so here's a test for you. Do you remember one thing I said last week? Last Wednesday. You're here faithfully Wednesday nights. Anybody remember one thing I said? I mentioned it twice last week. Huh? Hurry addiction. Say it again. Hold on 1 second. Debbie got it. 1,000 points for Debbie. Say it, Debbie.
There is nothing so important that you have to hurry.
Okay, that's close. I get 500 points. All right.
I'm not trying again. Oh. It'll go down to zero.
Yeah, you might. Stop. You're not a betting lady, right? Okay. All right. Okay. It was this statement I said at the beginning, I said at the end, and I'm even surprised you can even remember that much. That's pretty good. There is enough time in every day to do graciously what God wants you to do. How many, I prayed for you all this week, this past week, a lot about that particular thing. This Wednesday night, people that were here and those who are watching online, Lord, I prayed that the Holy Spirit would bring that to your remembrance in some fashion. And he did, obviously. And he reminded you. How many of you would say, I remember several times the Holy Spirit prompted me with that saying to kind of, wow, good. Okay, all right. What's wrong with the rest of you? I mean, I've been praying for you. Okay, that is very, very important. I want you to say it with me. Let's go back and say it. It's online. I want you to say it with me. It's so important. It'd be great to write it on a little 3x5 card and say that. There is enough time in every day to do gracefully and without hurry everything God wants you to do. Do you believe that? Here's our memory verse for the month. Last month and this month, I want you to get this one out of the Passion Translation, James chapter 1, verse 19. Very, very important. Say it out loud with me. My dearest brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Let's start over. 1, 2, 3. My dearest brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to become angry. For human anger is never a legitimate tool for God's righteous purpose. Take a snapshot, write it down, put it in your car. Go to sleep with it before you go to bed tonight. Wake up in the morning, let it be one of the first things you go over. And if you just meditate, ruminate, think about it. When you have a moment during the day, pull the card out, look at it, remind yourself. It's going to help you slow down. Because hurry addiction is not something that you eliminate just by listening to me preach on Wednesday night. It's going to take an intentional effort and a constant reminder on your part that God has given you the ability to graciously do everything you need to do today without hurry, worry, and flurry. You don't really have to have any of those things in your life. That's not God's will. Linda Sagai, is Linda here? Camera two, hi camera two, there we go. She made me a little to-do list, and I appreciate that, I really love it. And I kind of already do this, and I didn't take a snapshot so I can show you on the screen, but I tell you what it is, this to-do list for Pastor Gary Washburn, and it's got four things. OK? Okay, it's like a daily to-do list, okay? Now, the bottom's got signature, push your name, the date, the time. Underneath that says Supervisor, Lord Jesus, a.k.a. Father God, a.k.a. Holy Spirit. It's true. Every day has assignments, okay? Four things on your to-do list today. Four things. What's the first thing you got to do? Get up in the morning. What's the last thing you got to do? Go to bed at night. So now you only have three things. Huh? Oh, four. Yeah, I'm sorry. I never did good in math. I had a problem. You can tell, obviously. So you have two more things to do. Actually, I usually have five on my to-do list. Usually there's three so things for me to do. So really think about that. Are there a lot of things on your to-do list that God's really not interested in you doing today? That's really got to be a priority, that you've got to get it done today? I find that we overload ourselves. I do. And I put on myself and my to-do list a lot of things that God does not necessarily want me to do that day. So it's not God who's pushing me to get things done. It's me. And so I've got to learn to slow down intentionally. So let me ask you a question, be honest. Who's dealing with tiredness and fatigue more than usual? Raise your hand. If you're dealing with tiredness and not your normal stuff, we all get tired and get fatigued, but more than usual, you're dealing with tiredness and fatigue. Okay. Here's my hand, okay? All right. When we get overtired, you know, we're more vulnerable to temptation and demonic attacks because we're overloaded. That's your weak moment. That's your weak moment. You're very vulnerable to demonic attacks when you're overtired. You're more vulnerable to succumb to temptation when you're overtired. Do you know that the Bible makes it very clear that one of the tactics of the enemy is in Daniel 7:25, and it says this: in the Antichrist in the last days, he's going to speak words against the Most High, and he's going to try to wear out the saints of the Most High. That's his plan. That's his tactic. I've got to wear them out. The plan of the enemy is I have to wear you out. I don't dare come at you when you're strong. I have to come at you when you're just getting. I'm wearing you out little by little. And what is wear out? The word wearing out there actually means to reduce little by little, so subtly that you don't recognize that it's actually the enemy. It's almost imperceptible until you get worn down to where there's really nothing left. I'm very much aware of this lately. My wife is too, with all the things that are going on with, you know, with our son and everything else, but especially more so, like right now, okay, be very careful that you don't let the enemy wear you out. Because that's what he wants to do. We know what he's up to, okay? So, five ways Satan's trying to wear you out. See if you can recognize any of them in your own life, because I don't think it's just me. I think he's after you. Five ways the enemy's trying to wear you out. Number one, he's trying to wear you out physically. He knows you live in a limited body that has limited energy, limited time, and so he's got to wear out your physical body. It attacks your sleep, so you can't sleep at night. Anybody having sleep issues, raise your hand. Okay. Sometimes it's physical, but sometimes it's spiritual. Constant stress. I mean, never lets up. One thing after another. The tension is there so much that your muscles live in 24/7 tension. Your body's not made to operate that way. Your body will break down in 24/7 with 24/7 stress. Okay. You've got to take control of this. Okay, we have authority over our bodies. We have authority of what's coming at us. We have authority over what's affecting our bodies and so forth. So, we're not going to talk about all the various ways you can sleep and stuff like that. I found that for a while there, I was taking sleeping pills every night, over-the-counter sleeping pills, just to be able to go to sleep. And then I started to have to increase it because one was not enough, so I'd take 1.5. And when a really time I was having a difficulty, I'd take 2. And what I began to find out was that I had to detox off of those. And once I finally detoxed off of them, which took about a week, I actually slept better without sleeping pills. And that was me. And I don't sleep with a sleeping pill now, very rarely. I mean, occasionally, but very rarely do I ever take a sleeping pill. I sleep better without a sleeping pill. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? So the enemy's out to wear out your body physically. Number two, the enemy's out to wear out your hope. To wear out your hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The heart sick. You get heart sick, you'll get physically sick. Hope deferred, when the enemy just, you know, the answer that you're longing to see, the breakthrough you've been waiting for 20 years or whatever it may be, it just keeps being put off, it's delayed. And hope deferred over a period of time, if you're not careful, you'll give up. Just like Israel did in the wilderness. They were going for a period of time without water. God had led them there. God will certainly provide for them. But they went for a time of testing without water. And what did they do without not getting water? They started complaining. And then they complained against the pastor, Moses, and complained against him. Why have you led us out of here? We were better off in Egypt. And yeah. And they were starting to return to their old ways, their old way of thinking, their old way of acting. Hope. Without hope, you'll slip back into your old ways. You'll just give up. You'll just, why restrain yourself? Why exercise self-control? Why go to church? Why read the Bible? Why try to live holy? You lose hope. You give up.
Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
At that time is
when people commit suicide, it's because they lose hope. That's right. They believe a lie that there is no hope. Nothing will ever get better for me, so I might as well end my life. That's very true.
More and more of that today, especially.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick. People need hope now more than any. And they should find it here. Among us. Who are going through trials. That we don't lose hope. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. So hope deferred can have both a good result and a bad result. The bad result is you give up hope and you return back to your old ways. But there, hope deferred can actually have a good part, a good result. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11 on the screen. Scripture says, we count them happy who endure. What do they endure? Trials. They endure it. And you've heard of the patience of Job. And you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord's very pitiful and had gave Job great tender mercy. And in the end, Job was going through things he didn't know why he was going through. It was a long, long trial, but in the end, he got doubly blessed.
Amen.
Hope deferred, but in the end, he was doubly blessed. God is a rewarder. We got to remember that. God is a rewarder. He pays great dividends if you'll go through a trial faithfully, if you'll go through a trial trusting, if you'll go through a trial the way God wants you to go through a trial and not lose hope, not throw in the towel, not start complaining and grumbling and griping and all that stuff. If you'll go through the trial that way, you'll be doubly blessed.
Amen.
How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Well, here's another scripture for you in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, we need to count it all joy when we fall into diverse or various temptations or trials, knowing this. Everybody say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her. Isn't it interesting that patience is feminine here?
Amen.
All you ladies should say, amen. Amen. And the men would say, amen. But let patience have her perfect or perfecting work in you. Here's God's goal for your life and my life right here, summed up in this last phrase, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Wow. That's his goal. That even when you go through trial and you have to be patient, you know, I'm not lacking anything. I'm building patience. I'm enduring. I'm going through this, and God is helping me. God's a good rewarder. Can I hear an amen from somebody?
Amen.
Yeah, he is. He's a good rewarder. So five ways Satan's trying to wear you out. Number one, he's trying to wear you out physically. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing more than God really wants you to do? Are you taking on tasks and burdens and things that you should maybe say no to? Practice this with me. No.
No.
I'm sorry, I can't.
Sorry.
You know how to do that. See, you can say no to some things. You can't do everything. You can't be everybody's savior. You can't fix everybody's problems. Especially if you're broken. If you're physically sick and ill, you're not going to be able to help anybody else.
Amen.
What does the stewardess say on the flight of the plane, the beginning of the plane, you know, and all these instructions? Should all of a sudden, you know, we lose air pressure and oxygen in the cabin, pressure drops, you'll see these masks drop down, and the first thing you should do is to take the mask and help a little child or an older person next to you. Is that what it says? First thing you do is what? Help yourself. You can't help anybody else if you're sick. My wife has a great heart of compassion for people, and there are times I tell her, you need to take care of yourself. Like she stayed the night at the hospital with our son, and it's very draining to stay at a hospital. I don't know about you, but I walk into a hospital atmosphere. I'm tired when I walk out. And to stay there because my son's there, and then she stayed there overnight, and it's just draining because you don't get any sleep and you don't sleep in those chairs and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I have to tell her and tell myself, okay, he's okay. He's got care. We need to go home and sleep in our own bed. Take care of yourself physically. Satan's trying to wear you out physically. He's trying to wear out your hope. He's trying to wear out your spiritual life. You're Christian, right? You're a Christian? Okay. How do you nourish your spirit? Well, I spend time with God in the Word, and I spend time in prayer every day. Okay. Okay. Good. But what about people who say, you know, I know I should, and I should go to church, and I know I should spend time with God in the Word and prayer, but I'm just too busy. Then you're too busy. Okay. I've talked to people who will say to me, and they say, I'm a Christian, and I, you know, ask if you go to church anywhere, do you get spiritually, you spending time with the Lord and so forth, and they'll say to me, well, I work 6 days a week and Sunday's my only day off. I have to sleep in. Wow. Misplaced priorities. You're hurting yourself. You do need to cut back on some other things if at all possible, but going to church is not one of them. Going to church should not wear you out. You should be stronger as a result of being here. You should be refreshed as a result of being here. And if you go to church where you're not refreshed, where it's a drain on you, maybe you ought to change churches. Number four, Satan wants to wear out your time. You only have a limited amount of time. God bless you. The Apostle Paul had realized he had assignments on his life wherever he ended up, and for 2 years he was in a jail cell and wrote some of the prison epistles and things like that. But he had particular favor with the governor called Felix. And Felix was pretty much intrigued with the Apostle Paul, and he brought him in and had lots of conversations with the Apostle Paul and was very intrigued by him. And the Apostle Paul, of course, witnessed to him, shared the gospel with him and everything. But then there came a point where Felix, the governor, said, "You know, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, but I just don't have time for that right now. I've got other things I got to take care of. So some other time we'll talk some more about this. See you later." And as far as we know in Scripture, after that, the Apostle Paul never met with him again. He was gone. He had another assignment. There's only so much time. You know, you have to weigh opportunities. There are going to be some people that you're going to have maybe multiple meetings with, and you can gradually build friendship and relationship with them and then kind of earn the right to ask hard questions and share the gospel with them. But there are some people you don't have that luxury. You don't have the time to build a relationship of weeks, months, years, or whatever before you can earn the right to share the gospel. You've got to deliver it quick. And you know in your heart when that is true that you ain't got time to fool around. Maybe all I can do is just reach in my pocket and give them a gospel tract and say, "Hey, here's how to have peace in a troubled world." And they take the tract most of the time and say, "Thank you for sharing that with me." Like a young lady this morning when I was giving blood, and I said, "Here," I didn't have time to, and she didn't have time to sit around and let me make a gospel presentation, but she was very grateful, said, "Thank you." So that's all I had time for. Other people you'll have more time for. The other night, Sunday night, was a really rough night for our son, Andrew, and we're going into 5 weeks now being in the hospital, and he had respiratory distress, and doctors show up and nurses show up and respiratory people show up, and he was having a terrible time. He couldn't breathe, had pneumonia. And so after all that got settled down, they assigned a young man to sit at his door and be a watcher, I guess, in case Andrew was having a difficult time reaching out and grabbing things, and he might pull something out, a tube or something out. So they had this young man assigned to just sit at the door and be a watcher. My wife and I were there, and Pam's brother DJ was there. So I saw this young man, and so we invited him in. He's going to sit at the door, right? So his name is Joseph, and I said, "Joseph, come on in and sit down with us, you know." And so we began just a casual conversation, and I usually start out a conversation that, if where I'm trying to get to go where I can share the gospel, I use the acrostic FIRE, F-I-R-E. In my mind, this is what I'm doing. F stands for family. Do you have any family? You know, casual conversation. Okay. And, you know, you find out a little bit. I stands for interest. What do you do for fun? Okay. R stands for religion. Now I'm getting a little closer. R stands for really, do you have any church background? Do you attend church? Oh, yeah, I go to the AME church, he said, and so forth like that. Oh, okay. And then E, F-I-R-E, is exploratory questions. And one of those exploratory questions, sometimes I go straight to the heart, quick, go for the jugular. I'll say to them at that point in the conversation, if we've moved along gradually, and it's kind of, he's opened up and been friendly with me, and I'm friendly with him, the exploratory question number one would be, if you died today, since he already believes in God, he goes to church, if you died today and you stood before God and he said to you, "Joseph, why should I let you come into my heaven?" What would your answer be to God? And when I gave him that question, he stumbled around and he said, "Well, I try to do good for people. I believe in God, and I've always tried to help people. I'm compassionate, and I listened to everything he said." And then I repeat back to him, "So if I heard you clearly, the only one you mentioned was you." "Now I know I have some good news to share with you. Would you like to hear it?" "Yes," he says. "And then you share the gospel." Very simple. Thumbs up. The word gospel means good news. This finger looks like a gun. Here's the bad news. If somebody points a gun at you, that's bad news, right? Here's the bad news. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Biggest finger makes me think of God. Who is God? God is love. But the same God who is love is also a God of justice, and he demands justice for our sins. Ring finger makes me think of Jesus. Jesus, you know, when you're married, you're one. Jesus and God are the same. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came down to earth. And what did he do for us? He died on the cross for our sins. And I say, now, all of that so far, Joseph, I know you've heard, right? Because you go to AME church. Yeah, I know all that. Okay, good. Here's the little finger. The little finger is the most important. It's a little finger of faith. What you do not know is this. What faith is not. Faith is not you just believing in some facts that people tell you. It's not intellectual assent. Faith is putting your trust in what Jesus did alone for salvation. See, all you told me was what you did. It's not what you did, it's what Jesus did. And he said, thank you for breaking it down for me like I've never heard it like that. See, I had time to share the gospel. He had time. Perfect opportunity. But you don't always have that. So you have to make a quick judgment call with people in your ministry. And so we have to understand we're limited with time. And people are limited with time. I think it's really rude sometimes for some Christians to try to go into a long gospel spiel with somebody who's a waitress or waiter at that moment, and their living is to go from table to table, and they're in a hurry, and then you try to talk to them 5 minutes about receiving Jesus. I think that does more harm than good. Yeah. It's not the moment. It's not the time. Give them a gospel track and say, thank you. Or is there anything I can pray for you or whatever? But don't hold them up because they're making an income. Right. That make you mad? No. Wear out your dedication. This is a big one. This is one I hadn't thought about until this week. Satan wants to wear out your dedication. Remember Samson. The scripture says Samson was pressed daily by Delilah until his soul was vexed to death. And he finally caved in and he told her all that was in her heart. Pressure, pressure, pressure. She wouldn't let up. There are some people in your life you probably need to have a boundary or a wall to, or a limit, to let them have limited access, because when you're around them, they drain you. And you need to love them and minister to them, but maybe you can't be around them so much to where you allow them to drain you. Boy, are you in trouble if that's your wife or your husband. Whew. So how do we resist Satan trying to wear us down, trying to drain us? I'm glad you ask. Number one, we have to realize this is not just flesh and blood we're dealing with. We're dealing with demonic forces. We're dealing with spirits that are out to wear us down. This is not just flesh and blood. So we got to go deeper than the natural. We got to go deeper than just what we see. There's more going on than just the outward appearance here. It's not just personality. Romans 12, 2. I've been meditating on this verse for several weeks. I encourage you to grab it, meditate on it, out of the Passion Translation. Scripture says in verse 2, be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of, say it with me, how you think. Not what you think, but how. This will empower you to discern. Everybody say discern. Discern. God's will. You want to discern God's will? God wants to change the way you think so you can discern his will. by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. So here's the problem. You've been thinking that people are your problem. It's not people. God says it's not flesh and blood. It's the spirit behind the people that are trying to drain you. These people may not even know. They may just be pawns. Now, they may know. They're getting your goat. They're getting under your skin. They may know some of that too, but they may not know what's fueling them to do it. Are you listening? So how do we resist Satan trying to drain us? We have to first realize this is not just flesh and blood I'm dealing with. Number two, James 4:7. Say it with me. So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil, and resist him, and he will flee in agony because of the one who stands with you. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. Here's the problem. I can't see the devil. Is he here?
Yes.
I can't see him. Yeah, that's the way he likes to operate. But you can discern him by the Spirit of God. You discern him. You don't see him. You don't hear him. You don't feel him necessarily, although there are times you can have a tangible moment. But your spirit can discern the spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10, the gift of the Holy Spirit is discerning of spirits. Is it a human spirit? Is it a demon spirit? Or is it God's spirit? The Holy Spirit in you will help you discern. Is this just a personality of a person? Sometimes it is. Is it a demon just harassing me? Or is it God's Spirit correcting me? Watchman Nee said this, and I quote his quote you see on the screen. He said, "Let us realize that if we just patiently endure, the work of Satan will most certainly continue. But if we speak out to resist him, then Satan is forced to retreat." Speak out to resist him. Your mouth is holding the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Where is it? Right here. It's in your mouth. Remember the picture in the book of Revelation where it shows Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to have a sword coming out of his mouth? That's what you're supposed to be like right now. The sword is the Word of God. It comes out of your mouth only when you speak what God says, when you speak the Word to the enemy. Your mouth is holding the sword of the Spirit. God said, surrender to him, resist the devil, he'll flee. So how do we resist him? We speak out of our mouth. Resist Satan, number three, by speaking out loud. Something like this. I fully submit my life and circumstances to you, God. And I resist Satan and all of his works trying to drain me. I will not wear out. I will not be drained. And you can quote scripture, which I think would be very appropriate. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A sword just came out. Satan is not going to hang around with that. But he will hang around if you say, man, I'm so drained. I'm so tired. When is this ever going to quit? When will this ever get better? When will this ever stop? And Satan goes, and the demons go, it's working. Keep the pressure on. Just a little more, he'll cave. Hello. So you have to resist by speaking the Word. This won't work. If you just say, well, I just got to go through it, just got to keep enduring, Satan will not quit. Speak out something. The Word is the best thing to speak. But speak out so you can hear yourself. I will not be drained. I am not drained. I am not dry. I am not being worn out. I will not wear out. The Lord is the strength of my life. And just by you hearing that, you're building faith. Faith comes by hearing, even if it comes out of your own mouth. So my goal lately, since dealing with this subject on Wednesday nights, and I sure appreciate you being here, and I hope this is helping you too. I know now something I didn't know 7 weeks ago. And about this subject, when I am resisting hurry, and it's an everyday thing I have to deal with. Some days I'm good at it, successful. Some days I mess up and I'm not. But when I'm resisting hurry, when I'm resisting worry, when I'm resisting flurry, which would be anger, I'm actually resisting Satan and temptation. If I could get you to believe that, the world around us will start to notice a difference in us. We won't be in such a hurry going 90 miles an hour nowhere. On my way to church this morning, I was driving, and I was driving 54 over here, and the speed limit's 55. I just put it on cruise control, and I'm just, the lanes are good, the traffic's fine, I'm just enjoying a ride to work. All of a sudden, I see a car fly up behind me. He had to be doing about 70 miles an hour. And so I'll just get over into, I was in the fast lane, I will get over into the slow lane and just let him go on by, you know. But I couldn't because there was a truck right there behind me, and I was too close to get over in front of him, so I had to just wait. You know, I sped up a little bit so I could try to hurry up and get over, but this guy got right on my bumper, like, boom, and he was honking the horn. So I sped up. Maybe he has an emergency or something, so I'm not going to stay there. So I sped up a little bit, and I got over in the right lane. Man, he took off, probably 70, 75 miles an hour. Not long after that, another car flying by, not quite as fast. And I prayed for him because that could have been me. I prayed for myself, oh God, please somehow slow them down and protect them from hurting somebody else or themselves. Give them a ticket, God, if that'll help. One time that helped me. I was driving down the road and I just wasn't paying attention to driving, and man, I was going too fast, and it was a construction area. Next thing you know, I see the blue lights behind me. I pull over and I think, oh man, I am guilty as charged. Guy comes up to me, license, registration. Do you know why I stopped you? I sure do. I'm so sorry, I was speeding. I know better. I was speeding. I shouldn't have been. He said, this is a construction area, don't you realize? Or we're out here not to harass people, but we're out here to save lives. I said, yes, sir. You're absolutely correct. I was wrong. So I'll be back in a minute. Goes back. Come back. I'm expecting a ticket. He says, I'm going to give you a warning this time. I said, thank you. I said, and he said, you make sure you slow down. I said, yes, sir. I know better, and I will. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep this. He gave me a piece of paper. I'm going to keep this right here to remind me, because I need reminders to slow down. He said, have a good day. I said, thank you. And I kept it there for about 6 months, right there on my dash. Because I took that as God's warning to me. Slow down. There are lives at stake. What's your hurry? I had no reason to be in a hurry. It was a habit. So, say this with me. Let's all stand. Out loud, 1, 2, 3. Do you believe this? Do you? Raise your hand to God. Say, I believe it. Help me to apply it. That means I don't have to hurry. I don't have to worry, and I don't have to be in a flurry. Now, I'm praying for you this week that the Holy Spirit will remind you every day of this little phrase, so you will make yourself intentionally slow down. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, be slow to become angry. For human anger is not a legitimate tool for God's righteous purposes. Amen. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you Sunday. Amen.
I want to tell you something.